Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Are you following us on Facebook? You can do so. Friend, like, whatever you do on Facebook. KFUO, you see a little post that we put up. The hosts of the different programs let you know what's coming up, whether it's the Bible study or Studio A or Faith and Family or Book Talk or whatever it may be. So if you're curious, you want to know, you want to read ahead a little bit about what's going to be on the Bible study, don't wait for the promo to play on KFUO. Go to Facebook and check it out. Well, good morning, Pastor Kurt Taylor. How are you? This is a curiosity to me how things have gotten turned on their head here.
On their head?
Well, how is it that it is warmer and nicer in Montreal than it is in St. Louis?
Oh, well, there you have it. Guess we should all go to Montreal for a few days and enjoy the warmth.
Well, I ask because you're there in Walnut, Michigan, so you're a lot closer to Canada than I'll ever be.
Yes, we are. We are very close to Canada, but it's overcast and cool. Not a bad day. It's not raining, but whatever.
So are you Michiganders still annoying the Canadians?
Probably. It's funny, when I first got here, we went over the border into Windsor. Windsor, Ontario is right across the river from the city of Detroit, and we got over there just because we wanted to say we were in Canada. And then maybe a year later, we ventured further into a town called London, Ontario, which is maybe halfway between Detroit and Toronto. And we were told when we got there that that's actually where Canada begins, because Windsor and the areas around Detroit are so American, according to these Canadians, that they don't even count that. It kind of goes to show the influence the United States has.
Yeah, well, thank goodness the Canadians are not more wrathful than they are.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, there's a segue for you for today's lesson. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. That's the assignment that we've given to Pastor Kurt Taylor. And, of course, you know he serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Walnut, Michigan. And every time I ask a pastor, how's everything at fill-in-the-blank church, it's just wonderful. You know, never once has anyone said, you know, life stinks, I'm tired of it.
Well, that's because we might have some of our members listening.
Okay.
We're doing fine. We're busy. We're, all the desks are out in the hallway because we're getting the classrooms cleaned up. It's only a few weeks before school starts and everything
Let the lamentations begin.
The thing is, Roland, and I tell the kids this at the last chapel service of the school year, I hate to see the school year end because the summer here is so quiet and boring and there's no energy. But when the kids are back, there's life again, and it's like this church is doing what it ought to be doing.
Well, that's good to hear.
Oh, I love it.
I would hope every church is doing what it ought to be doing, but sadly that's not true these days.
Yeah, well, and that's one of the things about one of the great blessings of a Lutheran school. It's like every moment of the school day, there's a visual example of the church doing what it should be doing, and that is reaching out with the gospel, and in this case, to the youngest of God's children. And it's a great thing to be around that day after day. There are headaches, and there are problems that come with it, but, man, I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Hmm. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Since everything is going so well, let's pray just to enhance that a little bit more, and then we'll get right to this lesson. But we've got we're going to drive over some rough road today.
Yes, yes, it'll be bumpy. Hmm. But we'll start with prayer. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. You can reach us here in the St. Louis area at 821-0850. Anywhere else in the United States, perhaps you could even try Windsor, Ontario. It might work. 1-800-730-2727. The email definitely works from Canada, Mexico, all points in between, north, south, east, and west. And that's KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, I'd sent you the little thing I put up on Facebook this morning. I don't know if you received that in your email or not.
No, I have not looked at my email yet this morning.
Well, here's what it said. This is the little teaser that I put out there. It said that the world is full of sinners. We know this for a fact. The world is full of proficient sinners. We can see that every day. Just read the newspaper. And the world is filled with flagrant, proficient sinners that love to flaunt God's judgment. Mm-hmm. So far, so good?
Yeah.
All right. Here's the only question. How much longer is God going to put up with all this?
Yeah. It's sometimes referred to as God's divine obdurance, and that is that God has patiently endured the sinfulness of this world. We know that God's wrath exists. We've seen it on display, certainly at the time of the flood, at the time of Noah. We see it on display when we find how God allowed the Babylonians to take the Israelites into captivity. We see God's wrath on display at the cross, where Jesus was condemned and crucified for sin. We know it exists. It's not like God has all of a sudden changed his character, but we do know that at some point his patience will come to an end, and the wrath will be seen in its entirety. But what we're getting at here is how the wrath of God is playing out every day by God allowing sinners to continue to sin and fall headlong into their sin. That in itself is an example of God's wrath, because as we will learn from these verses, when people are ignoring God, when the ungodly are ignoring God, and God allows them to engage in whatever sinful and vile acts they want to engage in, that itself is wrath of God, because it's going to end up in their own ruin. It's going to lead to their own destruction, and this being brought on by themselves, their ungodliness leading to the most vile of sins, and they will destroy themselves because of it. So that the wrath of God is happening now, but certainly we will see in the final days how it will come to its completion with the judgment of the world.
The text is Romans 1:24-27. We begin at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts to the hearts of impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Well, you know, all right, we may not be Sodom, but, you know, we're not trying to rape angels, but we're getting pretty close, aren't we?
Yeah, and what I think needs to be pointed out at the outset is that what Paul is talking about here is ungodliness, and that's the problem. That's where everything stems from, and what we're reading beginning at verse 24 and what will go through the end of chapter 1 is, if you want to say, okay, here's the problem is ungodliness, and now these are the depths to which ungodliness takes people, and this is how far that people are willing to go because of their ungodliness. So when he talks about, and what Paul is doing here is setting a trap, and it's important to understand this divine trap that he's setting, because we are going to get, as you've read, we get very specific here in these verses as to types of sinful behavior, ways that ungodliness is manifested. But what Paul is going to be doing here is he's going to cause his readers to look at this depth of depravity that people go into, and allow us to kind of shake our heads and go, oh boy, aren't people depraved? Aren't people vile? Aren't people sinful? But where Paul is going is he's going to turn this on us and say, you are sinful. You are deserving of God's wrath, And then he's going to bring in the gospel and say, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of the direction we're going. We're starting with the problem of ungodliness. We're continuing through what ungodliness produces in people. And we're going to get to how none of us are exempt from sin and the lengths to which sin goes, and that we need Christ, we need the gospel.
You know, if you read any small amount of Luther, you will always come across some point at which he uses the Turk as a foil against the Germans. And the Germans would be the church in general. I think we could fill in the blank with that.
Yeah.
And if you look at this, I mean, when you consider, Pastor Taylor, that we've made flaunting sin in the face of God a national pastime in this country. You know, we're not even fazed anymore that the government, you know, endorses child murder as a constitutional right.
Correct.
And everything else that comes in points in between. But are we really worse than the Muslims? Doesn't God need to pay more attention to the pagans out there than the Christians that are running amok?
There is something to be said for those who know the gospel and know God, but then willfully decide to sin anyway, because as we hear Jesus saying, it was going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for Capernaum and Chorazin, because here in these places they had the gospel in their midst, they had Christ, they had every opportunity to repent of their sin, but they flat out rejected it, and they rejected Christ. And because of that, Jesus says it's going to be worse for them. So, yeah, you look at whatever societies in this world that are, by and large, ungodly to begin with, because they don't acknowledge the true God and instead worship another God. And their wrath is coming. It is already coming. It's already happening. But what we need to worry about most of all is our own lives, our own society, our own communities, because here we have the gospel. And if Christians are going to be so tempted by the acts of ungodliness that go on around them that they fall into it, then it's going to be worse for them in the end. Paul is making some very dire warnings here, because we who know God, we who have the opportunity to know God, because we have every kind of Christian church around us, more is going to be expected, and the wrath is going to be even worse if we let go of that, or if we reject it outright for the sake of sin and all of the vile behavior that Paul is talking about. I think we are much better off, even though we're going to look and we see in this section depths of depravity that we may not be engaged in ourselves. And the temptation, as I said, is going to be for us to shake our heads and say, oh, aren't those people bad? He's addressing us. He's addressing America. He's addressing, Waltz and St. Louis, that these are the lengths to which sin takes people. Don't go there. And it really is a warning for us, rather than just saying, okay, look at how bad other people are.
You know, when you get to some of the more radical religious talkers out there, sort of the evangelical types that love to talk about the end is near.
And did God, you make that word up, evangelical?
Probably. Is that a problem?
I hadn't heard that. I kind of like that. That's a pretty good one.
It's my job to be creative.
But anyway.
Well, quite honestly, we're becoming a fusion of theologies in sort of the pop theology of our culture. So you kind of clump all these together. But the guys who like to talk about fire and brimstone and God's judgment is upon us if we don't turn and repent now. I made reference to this a couple of times. A few years back, Anne Graham Lott was invited to Jefferson City, which is the capital of the state of Missouri, and there was a big rally held on the Capitol grounds. And it was a call to fast and pray for 40 days so that God might return his favor to the state of Missouri and put his hands back upon our state legislature and that sort of thing. The thing is, I'm not quite sure just how far I want to go with that, but it seems to me that we are all essentially Calvinist by osmosis. We have this idea that if we would just start behaving, God would return to us. And that's the question of judgment and timing. And that's why I started out by asking, you know, when is he going to get fed up with all this? Because some people sin, and the consequence of that sin is immediate. Some people sin for a lifetime, and there seems to be no consequence for that sin, no wrath of God poured out upon them. Sometimes it takes place with individuals. Sometimes it takes place with groups. Sometimes it takes place with entire nations. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it doesn't.
Yeah.
Is God inconsistent? Can he not make his mind up who to squash and who not to?
Those are extremely legitimate questions. And I, in my view, the first and best answer when addressing those kinds of issues is, but how are you doing? Where is your heart? How are you in your walk with God? What is your relationship with God? I think before we go anywhere to talk about who needs to be judged or when that judgment will come, the first question is, how is my walk with God and how is my faith? So having said that, there is, as you know, Roland, in our church, a great emphasis on law and gospel. This is kind of the cornerstone, at least, of American Lutheranism, this proper distinction between law and gospel, because the one of the founders of our synod wrote the book on it, you know, a CFW author. And the things that you talk about, those who are holding up their signs saying the end is near, repent or be judged and all that, it's not as though they're wrong in pointing this out. The problem is that there are two messages of Scripture, law and gospel. And the law is designed to get us to repent. It's there so that our sin is revealed and we understand that we need help, that we need salvation, that we need somebody to pull us out of the problems and the sin. But the law never should stand alone. It's followed by the answer to the problem, and the answer is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he won for us on the cross and the salvation that he offers to us through faith. So that, yeah, there is divine judgment coming. It's already here, as you pointed out, in many cases. But where I think some of those streetwalkers and sign carriers fall short is that they're content to leave everybody scared to death without offering to them the solution. And the solution is that we have a loving God whose attitude toward us is not wrathful when we know Christ, whose alien work is punishment and wrath, but whose natural work is grace and forgiveness. And when we are focusing on sin and the depravity of sin, there always needs to be that but at the end of it. But there is salvation, there is love, there is a Savior. So why is it that God takes so long to exercise the final judgment and to issue the final wrath? It is precisely because there is the message of the gospel that people need to hear, and we're the ones that have been entrusted with it, and we're the ones that should be taking it out to them. God is giving us every opportunity to be the messengers of his good news, both his law and his gospel, but ultimately to be messengers of his good news. We should be grateful that God's wrath isn't being so actively poured out as it will be, because that gives us more time to serve him and to be his ambassadors. Of course, what ends up happening, just like any time a parent shows mercy or whatever, the child is then going to be tempted to take advantage of it and take another step. Well, if I'm not going to get in trouble for this, then I'm going to go ahead and do this.
Mm-hmm,
well,
yeah.
That becomes then the kind of the temptation for everybody. Well, God hasn't you know, sent flaming darts down from heaven. He hasn't sent another flood. You know, maybe things aren't so bad. Maybe we don't have to be so worried about that. And that leads to even more depravity and more problems. And so you're right, Roland, in that Christians sometimes do get impatient because, and the psalmist talks about this a lot, why is it that the evildoers prosper while the righteous suffer? And we see this. I mean, I certainly would not classify myself into any category of suffering, but I tell you this. We were in Miami last week to see some baseball games, and we were on this tour of the city, and they were taking us around on this one of these double-decker open-top buses, and we got to this one area right on the water, and the guy pointed out to us this, 10 million-dollar home that was owned by this rich guy, and parked right next to it is this $12 million yacht. It was incredible, this yacht. The closer we got to it, it's like this was a mansion of a boat. And I have no idea if that individual is a Christian or not. But I can tell you this, most Christians don't have that. And we're looking at this, and the question does come to mind. Well, you know, if this guy's an unbeliever, or this whole millionaires row, you're bound to have unbelievers in it. Why are they getting so much when they're mocking God? I mean, they're famous Americans who are rich and powerful and famous, who publicly mock God, mock Christians, and we get tired of it. And we're wondering, just as you floated out there, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, the same mercy and grace that God has shown to us in calling us to be his own, that God of mercy and grace is waiting. And what he's waiting for is for you and I to do what we can to get the gospel to these people so that they don't end up having to suffer the wrath that is to come. That's why God waits. The thing is, we don't know how long that wait is going to be. It could be, as we say all the time, it could be tomorrow. But we even say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, it could be tomorrow.
Oh, yeah.
We're in the back of our minds, we're thinking, yeah, but it probably won't be. Nevertheless, it is coming. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long they have, which is the worst part. So that this message of law and gospel is what needs to be heard, and we need to be the ones telling it.
Now, we've got about a minute till the break, so get started on this, and then we can finish on the other side, Pastor Taylor. What's the purpose of God's wrath? What does it really accomplish to send a flood or a tornado or maybe just AIDS to an individual?
Sure. There is always, in God's design, the desire for people to repent and turn to him. He gives people ample opportunity to do that. At the time of the flood, we do see that time ran out, even though there were those who had the opportunity to repent, especially when they see Noah building the ark. So God does give time to repent. At some point, that time comes to an end. But the point of his wrath, which then was poured out on all those people at the time of Noah, is also for our sake, that we see God's wrath. We see that time will run out so that we don't start thinking, it can never happen now.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News worldwide, KFUO. You can join us locally in St. Louis at 821-0850 from anywhere in the continental United States and parts of Canada. I know we've gotten calls from there. You can reach us at 1-800-730-2727. The email is up and running, KFUO@KFUO.org. And I guess the question to think about, Pastor, during this short break is, if God's wrath works, why does he have to keep revisiting it upon us? Is it somehow ineffective? We'll be right back.
Listeners from around the globe hear the Christ-centered message of worldwide KFUO.
I am from the province of Ontario in Canada. I listen to your station, KFUO, on my laptop at work.
With today's internet technologies, you can listen on your computers, laptops, and Wi-Fi radios.
26 states are listening to us, and 14 countries, Israel is listening. Switzerland, Kenya, and even Italy.
You can listen on the go, even through your car radios, with your smartphones, podcast players, and tablets.
Hi. Wanted to call and say thanks for broadcasting worship services. I'm driving home, about a 45-minute drive. Wanted to hear something uplifting and soothing and flip the dial, and worship service is just exactly what I needed.
Listen worldwide to the messenger of good news, KFUO, at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Joining me this morning is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Our text for the day is Romans 1:24-27. We're doing a three-part program on the wrath of God. So we're taking this section of Romans chapter 1 very slowly because we really need to pay attention to this, because as we discussed yesterday with Pastor Matt Rogland, this is the part of Christianity that is so offensive to everyone, at least in the West today. You don't want to talk about the wrath of God. You don't want to talk about an angry God or sinners in the hands of an angry God, as the old sermon goes from way back in the 1700s. You don't want to talk about any of that. You want to talk about love, 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 love. Would you agree, Pastor Taylor?
Yeah, I think so. That's certainly... I remember when I was a kid, you remember Donahue?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Once in a while, I'd watch that, and he really would, whenever they were talking about religion, and I think probably Oprah picked up the mantle from that. You're right. You never wanted to talk about God's anger or God's wrath, because then all of a sudden you're marginalized. You know, if he'd had a guest on that was actually... warning people about wrath or sin, the question would come back, well, I thought your God was a God of love. That's not the kind of God I want. That's not the kind of God I think is up there. I think the God we have up there is all warm and fuzzy and squishy and nice, and so we don't really want to hear about that. And the reason is because of people's guilt. Anybody that, you know, if somebody's out there driving 90 miles an hour on the interstate and loves doing it, they don't want to be hearing about how people get pulled over and get tickets for that. You know, if you're sitting next to them in the car and you start telling them, you know, you could really get a ticket. Well, they don't want to hear that because they're having too much fun, and they feel guilty then, and that's one of the problems when sin is talked about and God's punishment of sin is talked about, you're striking people in the heart of their being, because they know they are sinful, and they know that if there is this God up there that you're talking about, then I'm not doing too well, and it's not going to turn out too well for me if this is true. And so you avoid that, and instead you choose to have a God who is only going to forgive everybody, and there's not going to be any problems.
You know, as you were talking about the person sitting next to you speeding, it struck a thought in me, Pastor Taylor. You know what you call those people that sit next to you and say that to you?
What?
Wife.
That's the truth.
It is.
We just bought a... one of those GPSs for my wife's vehicle, and she loves it because the GPS will flash red if you're exceeding the speed limit. So now she doesn't even have to say anything.
We've outsourced everything. Oh, we are in trouble. Well, I asked you a question as we went to the break, and I think it's one worthy of a few moments of consideration. When you look at all the events in history where God has just in graphic terms, visited his wrath upon people and individuals, is it not effective? I mean, how many more times before we finally get it?
I think part of it is what we just talked about. Two reasons, I believe, for for this, and your basic suggestion is that, you know, or question is it effective, because God will pour out wrath, but then people will just go right back into what they were doing before and not really pay attention to it. And the two reasons are that I see is, first of all, again, it's uncomfortable to focus on that, especially because it causes one then to think, I myself may be guilty and deserving of this wrath. So I think that's one reason why God's wrath isn't paid attention to. It's because it's going to become highly uncomfortable for me since I'm a sinner. The other reason, I believe, is because we just have an incredibly short memory. Maybe it's because we don't want to remember, but you remember, Roland, September 11th, and
that's exactly what was on my mind.
Yep,
as you were
the
saying
days
that, yeah.
after that, when it's like this country came together, where the churches were full, that night at my church in Wisconsin, just by getting the message out through our school kids when they went home to tell their parents that we're going to have a prayer service at 7 o'clock that night. Our church was absolutely packed on the night of September 11th. It's not now. If I were to hold a prayer service or call for a prayer service tonight here at St. John's, I'd probably have 7, 8, 9, 10 people. It wouldn't be filled, because once the crisis is passed, it's like we just naturally get right back into our old ways of doing things and thinking about things. So we haven't had any acts of visible wrath of God that are going to terrify people, and so, you know, we're just going to live our lives the way that we want to. A, it's uncomfortable. B, we don't even want to think about it, and we kind of forget about it. I think those are the problems. It's not as though when God is going to exercise His wrath, it's going to be fruitless or pointless. Certainly, there are those that do pay attention to it. We're among them. We're talking about the flood of Noah, the Babylonian captivity, the cross, things like that. So it's not as though God's acts of wrath are absolutely ineffective, because there are those like us that do pay attention to it. But ungodliness is so comfortable for some people that that's just where they want to be. And the notion of God's wrath is not where they want to be, and so they ignore it and they forget about it.
It says they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, who is Paul pointing his finger at? Is he going all the way back to Adam and Eve? Is he at a specific group here? And what, this is the question I think needs some real clarification today in the times in which we live. Why is Paul so hung up on sex?
I believe when he is using this as an example, both dishonoring their bodies among themselves. First, in verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That doesn't necessarily need to be talking about sexual immorality as much as any kind of sin or immorality where, you know, there are going to be consequences. You could take, let's say, excessive drinking. There's going to be an effect on the body. The body is going to be hurt because of it. Or excessive drug use. I've always appreciated the fact that Ozzy Osbourne was a public figure, because I could point my confirmands and say, all right, people's exhibit number one of why you don't do drugs. The man can't even speak a coherent sentence. Look at how that has led to, you know, the dishonoring of his body because of all that. So Paul is not necessarily limiting himself in these verses to just sexual immorality. However, he is in verses, 26 and 27. He is certainly pointing out one of the sins of sexual immorality, and that's homosexuality. Why is he pointing at that? I believe it's because, not because it's it's the worst possible sin one can engage in, but because it's very visible, very public, it's something that everyone can see. Here is ungodliness on display. And because in the verses that you'll get to tomorrow, he's going to be pointing out sins left and right, gossiping, boastfulness, disobedience to parents. Those are all as much sin as homosexuality is, but sometimes those aren't quite as visible. I think what he's doing is he's going to start with something that everybody can recognize as sinful and wrong, and then he's going to narrow it down to say, now, in your own lives, this you're guilty of sin too. He's drawing a big picture here. It's not as though he's pointing at this and saying, this is the worst possible behavior that anybody can engage in. I think what he's doing is he's starting to enumerate sins, and he's starting with the ones that are unnatural and very visible and very public.
You can reach us if you'd like to get in with a question or comment about Romans 1, 24-27 with Pastor Kurt Taylor at 821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, let's go to the phones, pick up a call from Ed, who's in Kirkwood. Good morning, Ed. What's your question?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Taylor. It's been a while. My comment is I was thinking about the first chapter of John, and he was illuminating to the fact that people have short memories and everything, but John stated it like this. He said that men love darkness rather than light, and it's not because there's not enough light shining in there. It's just because they hate to be shown their evil deeds, and I always think about that. God's always made a way for everybody. It's just they rebel against God and they hate the light.
That's a good point, Ed. And we alluded to it, I think, when we said that people just enjoy their ungodliness. And you're right in that people make conscious decisions that that's how they want to live in this darkness. And that's really kind of where Paul is going here. God is saying to the ungodly, all right, if that's what you want, then see where it leads you. That's why Paul uses these words, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. It's not as though God forced them into impurity. It's not as though, God was the reason why they were impure, but they simply love it. And God is finally saying, and here's wrath, God is saying, all right, if that's what you want, then go at it and see where it leads you. See the destruction to which it leads you. And because people, as you say, Ed, make that conscious decision that I want to live in the darkness.
Good call, Ed. Thank you. Let's before we go any more calls, let's get to another point that's being made. Paul's been working with what we would call, I guess, natural law yesterday, today, and we'll get into that a little bit more tomorrow. And there's this thing about idolatry, about denying the true for the false. So considering that God spoke everything into existence, when it comes to man, what was the purpose of man's creation, and why is a little idolatry, even with good things like maybe church or family or career, so offensive to God?
Yeah, certainly. Well, to go at your first question first, why did God create man? It's always a fascinating thing to ask that question. Usually, I guess, when you ask a Christian audience, like a Bible class or something, the kind of answer you're going to get is so that we would praise him, so that we would serve him. And I certainly don't think that's a wrong answer. As I look at the beginning of Genesis and I see God's creation of man and woman, I would offer this reason for his creating them, and that is that God wanted to have someone to bless. He had made everything, the animals and all of that, but the way that he made them, he was going to bless them, but they weren't going to be able to appreciate his being a God of grace and love and blessing like man and woman would, the way that he created them. Because the first thing that God does for them is gives them creation. Use this now. The first thing that God did for Adam was created Eve. The first thing that God did for Eve was give her Adam, give them to each other. God wasted absolutely no time from the moment those two were created to just start blessing them in this beautiful perfection of the garden, in the creation of the world, which would now be theirs to use, in the giving them of love and each other, and the giving them of himself. I believe that the reason God created humanity was so that he would have someone to bless. And then humanity would, ideally, respond with their love and thanks toward God for all those blessings. That's why I think man and woman were created. Now, why is it, then, that with this background, people choose to worship creation rather than the Creator? Well, that too goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Because Adam and Eve themselves chose to disobey God. They chose sin rather than the perfection of what they had. And that started what will turn out to be a history of humanity that is sinful and that does choose to ignore God or disobey God. So God made us so that he could love us and bless us, but our choice has been, at least the choice of the majority of humanity, has been, no thanks, I want nothing to do with it. And while I don't necessarily think we can explain all the reasons why, unbelief can be fun, especially if you have no standard to which you have to live, especially if you have no restraints that you have to recognize. Ungodliness can be fun because you kind of allow yourself to be free to do whatever you want. But what we find in these passages from Romans is that it's going to lead to your destruction. It's going to lead to your ruin. And that sort of thing is so evident and so visible in so many places in our society. I mean, obviously, if you like driving 100 miles an hour through town, that may be fun, but something's going to happen eventually. You're either going to get caught, or more likely, you're going to get into an accident, or worse. And so, yeah, the temporary high of ungodliness, I think, drives a lot of people to it. But the destruction that comes at the end is not something that people want to be thinking about, but which is inevitable.
Now, here was my thinking on this, and you tell me if I've gone off the rails or not. All of creation, including man, was created to glorify God. So far, so good?
Okay.
And sin is the most fundamental denial of the Creator, and sort of, if you want to call it in Star Trek terms, the prime directive of man, to give glory to God. And really what it comes down to is you're denying credit to the one who created you and giving it to someone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, you asked why idolatry, and I think it does go back to this fact that human beings get that temporary high from worshiping things and without the big picture in mind. It's one of those things where anytime there is pleasure involved in something, you want it, you seek it, and so it becomes that's the goal. And then whenever you seek anything ahead of God, that is in itself idolatry. We had the reading in church yesterday about the man who decided he wants to build bigger barns, and he's going to store up all his possessions, and then I will say to my soul, you have ample goods, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. We look at that, and we know that God condemns that. Why does he condemn that? Is it because the man has stored up goods? No. That's the point of retirement, isn't it? We store up our goods so that we can finally stop having to work, and we can relax. That's not bad. The problem with all that was that when he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample possessions. The soul is that which naturally seeks God. The soul is that part of us where this relationship with God occurs. The soul has a natural yearning for God. And when this man said to his soul, soul, you have ample goods, what has just happened is that he has now found his God. His God became his possessions. Those were the things that were giving him pleasure, and these were the things to which he was turning rather than the true God. And that's what happens across the board. Something gives us pleasure, something we find enjoyment in something, and it is so easy for that to become our God, and that right there is idolatry. Christians are guilty of this, but certainly as Paul is pointing out, it becomes an absolute lifestyle for the ungodly. They pick what God they want. In the case of these verses here, their passions become their God. Sexual immorality becomes their God. It is idolatry when one chooses anything over the worship and obedience of the true God.
Back to the phones. Pick up a call from Jan in Atlanta. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Yeah, Roland, you made my point.
Sorry.
No. You know, the Holy Spirit does that for us. 43:7, Isaiah, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I love that. You know, it gives me identity. And the other question I had was, you know, Jesus enumerates sin in Mark 7:22, and then Paul reiterates that in Colossians 3:5, and he Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Is the covetousness idolatry, or just all of those?
All of it is. Now, I think what Paul is doing, especially in that Colossians passage, is pointing to covetousness as idolatry so that nobody is mistaking that even something like that, even to covet, is idolatry. But certainly all of those things are, again, because we choose those things rather than God. So we've set up our own God when we engage in that, and that's the God we're choosing to follow rather than the true God, and that's what makes it idolatry.
Yeah. I was thinking about your question earlier, Roland, about why Paul seems to focus on sex. It's like a twofold sin. It's a physical abuse as well as a spiritual violation. You know, people, that's kind of the definition of fetish, where you derive passion or satisfaction from alternative sources. And I think he makes the point, because passion has as much to do with pain as pleasure, that ultimately that will be the result, the pain part, I mean.
I agree with that. Roland, you had asked why idolatry was so important to God. And, of course, there's an obvious answer. It's because God has earned, if you want to use that term, first place in our lives because of what he's done for us, because of creating us, because of loving us, because of sending his son Jesus to die for us. He has, without question, earned first place in our lives. But I think there's another reason, too, that idolatry is so important to God, and that is God knows better than anyone the ends to which idolatry will lead. When another God is chosen, God knows that if unchecked, if it keeps going that way, it's going to lead to destruction and doom. And God knows perfectly well that the natural inclination of humanity is in that direction, to pick a God that pleases them, follow it to their destruction. That is what everybody would do if unchecked. And that's another reason why I believe that this sin of idolatry is so important to God.
Not to be picky, but maybe I will be here for a moment, so forgive me if it comes off that way. I'm just on the fly here. When you say he deserves first place, wouldn't it be more appropriate to say he deserves the only place?
Sure.
Because when Jesus gets to the point of saying you must hate father and mother and so on,
sure,
isn't that really what he's saying?
Yeah, when it comes to where our allegiances are, where our passions are, where our love is directed, yes, God is all in all. We would not want to say, and I know you weren't saying this, we would not want to say that nothing else in life can be enjoyed by us.
Right, right, right.
And so, yeah, there are other things in our lives that can be important. Certainly, our family is important to us. But it was said that there was this pastor who was preaching years ago, and he made this, I thought, incredibly insightful statement as part of his sermon, and afterwards I asked him to repeat it. And he said, it's far better for your wife to be number two and God be number one, because she's going to be so much better off if God is number one and she is number two, you know?
Yeah.
He didn't say it like that. He said it a lot more eloquently than I just did. But
yes.
But when God is our top priority, our top allegiance, then all those other things in our lives are better, are going to be better. They're going to be treated better, and because God is first and foremost. And when our thoughts and our devotion is directed to God in the highest, then those other things that we find enjoyment in this world that are godly become that much better and are much better off.
With about a minute here, maybe a few seconds longer, just to put a wrap on this, let me connect it back to a couple of weeks ago when we were in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know, St. John commends us to be on guard, you know, guard ourselves from idols. And it seems to me after this discussion, all the warnings and all the history, it seems a lot easier said than done.
It certainly is. And that's why we need these warnings, and we need these statements by Paul that talks about the destruction that comes from them. But along with that, as we said before, the message of Scripture is law and gospel. So we do get the warnings of destruction that comes from idolatry, the ends of idolatry, which are wrath and destruction. But we have something incredibly glorious as an alternative, and that is the true God who has loved us and sent his son Jesus to die for us and is preparing for us the perfect paradise of heaven. If that's where we're looking, with gratitude in our hearts for all the ways that God has blessed us and how he has saved us, we wouldn't want anything to do with those other things that provide temporary pleasure, those idols that give us what we think we want. It all comes to the first commandment, and it all comes to the cross. You shall have no other gods, but look at the cross. Why would you want another God when you have this God?
Pastor Kirk Taylor, thank you. All the best to the good folks at St. John's there in Waltz, Michigan.
Thank you, Roland. It's always a pleasure.
Thank you. All right, up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.